the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember that Mother's Day is not a liturgical feast, but as I always like to remind you husbands, Mother's Day is about you. Because remember, matrimony means mater munus, the duties of motherhood, and it is the husband that puts his wife in the duties of motherhood. Therefore, Mother's Day and Father's Day, by the way, they're about you. Because as the head, you initiate everything. And people find it amusing to say and think that, but it is quite honestly true. Mother's Day, after all, is an invention to sell gifts and cards and candy. But nonetheless, it has a place since it falls in the month of May for our consideration with regards to the month of May being devoted to Our Lady Mary Most Holy, who is the mother of all mothers and most perfect in every way. And Holy Mother Church then, directing us to the Mother, also during these past few weeks, has been directing us to contemplating the Pentecost, which is up and coming on the last Sunday of this month, one of the higher feasts of the Church. And so after the apostles had just received the Blessed Sacrament from our Lord at the Last Supper, and he is indicating to them the reality of what communion looks like, because he's telling them that he is in them, and that he will not leave them orphans, not only because of his real presence, but also because of the descent of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son, and that he abides in them, and therefore they have nothing to worry themselves about. Most Catholics, of course, understand bare essentials what communion is, but they don't really think much about the notion that is behind communion, that is to be in union. And so to be in union with Christ demands a willful love of Christ. And that's why our Lord spells it out after he has given the apostles their first communion. He is educating them on what that communion is truly about, that they themselves would teach after him. Once they've gotten over their concupiscence through the power of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. But he's indicating, and again, this is often forgotten, especially since, you know, those sad numbers that indicate maybe 20% of the less than 25% of all Catholics who go to Mass every Sunday in the United States, less than a quarter go, and only 20 or 21% of those Catholics actually believe in the real presence. Most Catholics receive Holy Communion not believing it is the Blessed Sacrament. And you may chalk that up to ignorance, and they're okay, but actually what we call that is sacrilege. It's the sin of sacrilege. And the great danger is, if you do not repent of it, you will go to hell. And so therefore, people are going to want to say that ignorance is bliss, but therefore, by virtue of personal responsibility and the fact that you ideally love him, you want to know everything you can about him. And it begins with those simple words that our Lord says after giving the apostles their first communion and teaching them the reality of his real presence, that he abides in them and that he and the Father are one. And therefore, that dynamic of being in union with the Holy Trinity through the second person is real. But he tells them, indicates to them, that despite our hyper-effeminate culture, which is all about softness and emotion, love is an act of the will, not an emotion. Most people think it's an emotion, and they seek it, and they cling to it, and they crave it. But it's an act of the will. How do we know this? Because Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, it's not enough for you to say, I love you, Jesus, and then do nothing. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, the fullness of divine revelation, especially with regards to what we get in Scripture, teaches us the opposite. That is to say, the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, this is where our Lord gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. And what he says when he goes through the commandments, in particular the first three, in the end, He says that he will curse those to the fourth generation who break his commandments. And he says, ultimately, because they hate me. So to God the Father, if you do not live by the commandments, it's not a matter of you being neutral. It means you hate him. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. And it makes sense because, again, in a hyper-effeminate culture like ours, everything's about passion. So when you hear the word hate, which is oft used by the obstinate sinners who call you a hater if you don't agree with our natural lifestyle, because everything's about my feelings and how I feel. And so when people hear hate, they only think of a passionate hatred. And they say, well, I don't have a passionate hatred of God. If you violate any of the Ten Commandments, you do. If you violate the precepts of the church, where they're the bare minimum for salvation, which means they are by their nature grave matter, you violate one of those willfully, you're in a state of mortal sin. If you don't repent of it, you go to hell. And again, in most people's conventional thinking heads, it's like, well, my Jesus never sends people to hell. Well, that's because that idol you're worshiping is not the Christ. And that idol you're worshiping is not going to get you into heaven. Our Lord has drawn the line. Jesus says, loving him is keeping his commandments. Hating him is rejecting, breaking his commandments. There is no moral neutral ground. You either love him or you hate him. That's why Jesus himself said, even though the culture would say, oh, he's an absolutist, that's bad. But Jesus himself said, you're either with me or against me. You're either with me or against me. You either gather the sheep or you scatter them. There is no moral or no neutral ground. There's no Switzerland where you can just kind of sit the war out. You're either with our Lord or you're an enemy of the Lord. And most people don't really think about that, especially since most people diminish the sin. If you know that love is an act of the will, that requires you to love the beloved, which means you seek what is best for the beloved, which, as I told you many times before, and I'll tell you many times again, is God, who is goodness, truth, and beauty. If you truly love someone, you seek God for them, not yourself. You're more interested in their salvation than you are in yourself. So you would never draw them away from God, you'd never draw them away from sin, and you would never let them draw you away from God, because that would jeopardize their soul, and you would never let them draw you into sin, because that would jeopardize their soul. It's an act of the will, love. And so when you consider that reality, how many people are so dismissive of it, especially the older generation, the boomer generation, who did the worst job in handing on the faith to their children, statistically, especially since they were the first to contracept, they were the biggest group of people to exist at one time in a generation in the entire history of the world. They should have been prone to having more children, but they didn't. You know, part of the problem we have in our culture today is not simply about lazy people. It's about contraception and abortion. There aren't enough people to do the work anymore. People want to say it's laziness. No, it's contraception and abortion. And so the boomer generation embraced all this, and then they have the children who stop going to Mass on Sunday. If you love me, keep my commandments. Therefore, not going to Mass on Sunday, people always joke about it, and seculars always say, well, I'm sure God really doesn't have a clipboard up there taking names. Well, of course he doesn't. But he knows who loves his son and who doesn't. Keep holy the Sabbath. Make that day holy. The only way we can do it is through Christ, who makes it holy by the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Therefore, if you don't go to Mass on Sunday, you hate Jesus. And you think I'm kidding, but I'm not, because that's what divine revelation tells us. You keep the commandments, you love him. You break the commandments, you hate him. There is no in between. That's why when we fall into sin, we strive and struggle to get back in God's good graces. primarily because if we love Him, we want to make amends to Him. We want to apologize to Him. We want to undo the offense. And the only way we can do that is through Christ Himself. By Him absolving us, but also by His sacrifice that makes it possible to be absolved, and His sacrifice that makes it possible to do penance. So we would never have to, in ordinary circumstances, do the penance that He did. Although some of the saints did, some of the saints were crucified like our Lord. We live in a culture of some degree of extremism, but that extremism is based solely on emotion. You have the radical obstinate sinners who, when the boomers and others first started thinking that it's okay for alternative lifestyles, and they fell into the trap because they said, well, you just let us live our lives and we won't bother you. Okay, so now they were given their alternative lifestyle, and now you have parades, and now you have laws being passed, and now it's a considered discrimination. So all of a sudden, it's no longer what it was supposed to be. We can peacefully coexist. Now it's about total dominance, that you must accept our lifestyle, you must acknowledge our lifestyle as superior to yours. And all this because people refuse to believe that there's right and wrong. People refuse to believe that there are absolute truths. And in the end, people refuse to love their Lord and God. And then secondarily, they refuse to love their neighbor. Because the moment that generation, and that generation gave us contraception, which gave us the rise of sodomy, because for the boomers, the conjugal act became about a Ferris wheel, an amusement park, and not for procreation. And therefore, when the sodomites come out and say, we can have the same pleasure as you, the boomer generation is like, yeah, okay, that makes sense. Which is what opened the door to sodomites being accepted. And now has opened the door to the more extreme version, which again is based on emotions, that you can change your sex. Gender is a word that refers to language. People are not genders. It's your sex. There's a male sex and a female sex. It can't be changed. You can mutilate it, but it can't be changed. That's a sign of extremism in the emotional sense. Because once we are divorced from God, we lose our reasonability, we lose our minds. And as we see, there are people who will say, you will see in some cases, especially when it comes to the sodomites attacking Christianity, they will come out and say that God is going to send those who oppose them to hell. And they actually believe that. Because they believe God is this kind of compassionate creature that lets you do whatever you want because He Himself is so desperate and clingy, because they think He loves like we love. He does not. His love is perfect. And He Himself knows what is best for us, which is Himself He made us for Himself. And those who embrace sin are always the first to tell God how to be God. And they always run with that unfortunate lie that everything's going to be okay in the end. But we know the truth, and the truth has set us free because the Lord made it abundantly clear. If you love me, keep my commandments. And God the Father made it abundantly clear in Exodus 20. Because they hate me. If you break the commandments, in particular, He was speaking of worshiping false idols, idolatry, He will punish them to the fourth generation because they hate me. Get out of the passion mindset and realize that when Scripture was written, these people were dyadic. They saw themselves in the context of groups and tribes, not in the radical individualization that we have today. Hence, hate for them and love for them meant two different willful things, not emotions. Hate was about rejecting. Love was about attachment. They love God, they're attached to God. How are they attached to God? By the commandments, because Ten Commandments were the stand-in for the Messiah. So the only way they could be attached to God was through the Ten Commandments, until the Son came into the world through the Incarnation. Now it's about attachment to Christ, not the Ten Commandments. But what does Christ say? I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Therefore, He says, the same thing applies, that He fulfills the law. Therefore, if you love Him, you will keep His commandments, because this is what will make you attached to God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Not by your thinking, not by your giving yourself a big hug and saying, I love Jesus, and thinking how it's all warm fuzzy. That is not going to get you to heaven. Keeping his commandments is what gets you to heaven. An active, willful Catholic life where charity prevails, first towards God and then towards your neighbor. That's what gets you to heaven. There is no such thing as passively entering into heaven as most people think because of the heretical Protestants. It is indeed, as the Lord said, the path to hell is wide and many are on it. The gate to heaven is narrow and only the strong pass through it, which means it requires effort. And yes, we know it requires effort to keep his commandments, which is why out of love and mercy he gave us the sacrament of penance. And imbues within the most blessed sacrament, if we're contrite, the capacity to absolve us of venial sin and to recharge in particular charity, but also faith and hope. That's why we should cling desperately to the sacrament of penance, because we know we are weak. As St. Paul says, all men fall short of the kingdom of God, which is why God gave us grace, which is why our Lord himself said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, because it is possible if we cooperate with grace. And it begins by actually loving him. Now, as I keep telling you, if you do not know him, you cannot and will not love him. Will follows understanding. The more you know Christ, the more you love him. The more you love him, the more you will keep his commandments. Out of love for him and recognizing that this is how he keeps us out of great difficulties. And this is the reality of the fact that our Lord says to the apostles, in this world you will have many tribulations, but take courage. I have conquered the world. He conquered the power of sin and death. The only reason it has any power over us is because you and I surrender to it. And that's because of concupiscence and our fallen state. But it can be conquered by the grace of God. But it requires day in and day out effort. Hence, you don't think about, I'm not going to sin the rest of my life. That's far too much weight. You just simply say, I choose not to sin right now. In every second of the day, you simply choose not to sin right now. And those moments progress over time. And suddenly it's reflex by your cooperation with grace where you actually avoid temptation. You actually come out of it stronger. Just because you choose in every given second not to sin, despite your flesh or the world or the devil tempting you to sin. And we don't do this because we're afraid of hell. We do this because we love Jesus. And he gives himself to you, body, blood, soul, divinity, and the Blessed Sacrament, fulfilling all your needs, but only if your own wills are receptive to the grace. And that's why he says, begin with this in your will. If you love me, keep my commandments. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.